you can be dismissed to go to your class now. And for the rest of us, let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. We're going to begin the last chapter in this great prophetic book of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 1, do a little bit of review prior to that. But first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight as we open the Word of God, as always, we humbly ask and depend in totality upon the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, come and open up the Word of God to us tonight. Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name for you to be the teacher tonight and for you to open up the Word of God to us. Help us to expound it in a way that will do it justice and bring glory and honor to the name and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Last week we left off in chapter 11, concluding chapter 11, where Daniel was being shown what the Antichrist was going to do to Israel in the end times that are very, very soon to come to pass. We read and studied where the only thing that's going to stop the Antichrist from totally overtaking the nation of Israel, the Bible tells us that tidings out of the north and east are going to trouble his massive army as he is prepared to march on Israel and to totally overtake the nation of Israel. And these tidings out of the east and north are no doubt the nations of China and Russia. And the army of the Antichrist is going to be so great and the demonic power on him so deep that he will even defeat these armies. But it's while he's fighting these armies from the east and north, Russia and China, and defeating them, he will defeat them. The book of Ezekiel tells us that. It will provide an opportunity for the few remaining Jews, of which some, there's different estimates on how many they're going to be left alive, possibly as little as 1 million, maybe as many as 3 million. But they're going to flee to the country of Jordan, specifically, and the red rock caves at Petra, where there's water there and enough to sustain life and only one way into that valley. So this battle is going to go on for some time, allowing Israel to escape. And that's how they'll be spared. We concluded last week, I believe at verse 44, what we're talking about now. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 45 of chapter 11, then we'll start chapter 12. And this is speaking of the Antichrist, the king of the north, who will come from Syria. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious and holy mountain. And that is a direct reference to Mount Moriah, which is where the temple sits right now. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And how he will come to his end, the Antichrist and his armies, he will be destroyed by Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ returns literally and physically to planet Earth. And now as we begin chapter 12, we're given some concluding information. I've often thought as we've studied this book how Daniel must have felt receiving these revelations, because they are so magnanimous, so far above the comprehension of Daniel's time. He's left here in chapter 12 with questions, and he's in consternation. Lord, when will these things be? We're going to study all that. That's just an overview of chapter 12. And the Lord does not specifically answer Daniel after showing him these great events that transpired from the day of Daniel all the way through the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. He does not give Daniel a specific answer. His answer to Daniel is really the same as it is to you and I today. Have faith in me, trust me, and just stay true to me. That's all the Lord tells Daniel. So now let's begin chapter 12 and verse 1. We're now, as far as time frame goes, the great tribulation here is being discussed, which is the last 3.5 years of planet Earth as we know it. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who shall be found written in the book. Now we're given some deep spiritual insight here into the spirit realm. It does appear that the Archangel Michael has a special assignment from God Almighty to protect Israel and to be Israel's protector. It seems this mighty angel is in charge spiritually of holding back and manipulating things in the spirit realm on behalf of Israel. And the Bible goes on and tells us that this time of trouble where Israel, and we're speaking of the time when Israel is fleeing from the armies of the Antichrist, as the tidings out of the north and east, the armies of Russia and China have come against him and his forces, drawing his attention to them for a period of time and away from Israel, again giving Israel a chance to escape into the caves of Petra. And the word tells us, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? To be made by Daniel. That and you consider all the trouble that's gone on in the world since the beginning of the world, all the wars, all the evil. And for the Bible to speak of this last 3.5 years as being the worst time in the history of planet Earth. It needs to be reiterated too. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I've got this small print Bible tonight. And as I'm advancing in years, it's becoming more difficult to read. So if I miss a word here or there, please forgive me. Verse 21. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking of this time referred to in Daniel chapter 1. He's making a reiteration of it. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. In other words, this is going to be such a horrific period of time, this last 3.5 years before Jesus returns to save Israel and to save the world and mankind from total annihilation, that it's going to be the worst time ever in the annals of history, throughout all of eternity. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? To think about, especially when you think of who's making the statement. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ reiterating what we just read in Daniel. He's speaking about the same time frame, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And Jesus said, it'll be great tribulation, such as the world has never seen nor will ever see again. It's pretty powerful to think of what a horrific time it's going to be. We may think we have it rough now, but I'm thankful to God that we're going to be raptured out of here and won't have to live through that. You know, there's some people that teach, well, the church is going to have to go through. I don't believe a word of that. I think absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt the church will be raptured out before all of this horrific judgment comes upon the armies of the Antichrist and the planet in general. So now let's go on to verse 2 out of Daniel chapter 12. Well, and I need to finish chapter 1 first, excuse me. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who shall be found written in the book. Now, what are we speaking of there? The book of life. That's recorded, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life in the book of Revelation. How do you get your name in it? Simply, you've got to put your faith in Christ and what he did at the cross. And this is a powerful statement when you consider how vehemently and how obstinate Israel as a nation has been in rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah, particularly chapters 12 and chapters 14, as Israel congregates in these red rock caves at Petra, the rabbis, whoever they may be, and the spiritual leaders in those caves, no doubt they're going to take their Old Testaments with them. And as they, in this time of the worst time they've ever known as a people, and Jesus said it would be the worst time the world and Israel has ever known. Now think of that. Think of that. Let's put that in perspective for just a moment. When you consider that Adolf Hitler murdered over 2 million of these Jews in World War II, and this time is going to be far worse than that for the Jewish people. As they're hiding in these caves, seemingly with no hope, knowing that probably as soon as they all get congregated in there and have just enough time to probably pray and read their Old Testaments and seek God, they're going to have time to think. And the Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah, chapters 12 and 14, this is when they're going to begin to call upon him whom they have pierced. They're going to realize that the Antichrist, who they hailed initially at the start of the tribulation period when he came in with his peace covenant and allowed them to rebuild their temple, they're finally going to realize as they're hiding in these red rock caves at Petra, we accepted an imposter. He was the wrong one. And then at that time, they're going to begin to cry out as a people and realize from the study of the Old Testament, and no doubt they'll have the New Testament there too, and for the first time in their history as a people, they're going to begin to accept the New Testament. And they're going to realize Jesus Christ was our Messiah. The one whom we have rejected. The one whom we pierced, as the book of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah tells us. They're going to look on the one whom they pierced. They're going to realize he is our Messiah. And at that point, by the multiple millions in the caves at Petra, Israel as a nation will begin to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for them at the cross. And that will get their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's pretty powerful to think about, isn't it? That's exactly how the Bible lays it out. It's going to happen. How the Jews are going to be brought to salvation. It's going to take a, you know, and you look at our individual lives, and to a large degree, I believe it's that way with all of us. That you know, I know there's some people who were fortunate enough to just basically grow up in church and never strayed from the Lord, and I praise God for that kind of testimony. But really, for most of us, it took a dire and desperate situation. It took the ravages of sin nearly destroying us before we turned to him and said, Lord Jesus, will you save me? So it will be with Israel. It'll be a terrible situation here, but they're going to turn to him, and they'll call upon him, and it shows you his grace and mercy. It's a beautiful picture of his grace and mercy, that after tens of thousands of years of the Jews being obstinate and fighting against God and his plan, literally, and God still coming after them and showing them grace and mercy. Oh, I thank God for his patience with us, don't you? Where would we be? Were he not patient? And if he's that patient with Israel, and them rejecting him and being obstinate against everything he tells them to do, what kind of patience and grace is he going to give us, those who are the heirs of salvation, those of us who are in Christ? I thank him for his grace and mercy and patience with us all. But in any event, that's how Israel will get their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's go on to verse 2 now. And many of them who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Now, verse 2 kind of takes a quantum leap back now to give us more information. After beginning in verse 1, bear in mind this entire chapter of Daniel is primarily referring to the Jewish people, to Israel. It's not referring to the church. God views these entities as two separate things. The church are those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. Israel has to be saved the same way. Years back, I'm not going to call his name because I love and respect him, but he was teaching a very, very dangerous doctrine, and he denied it, but he was teaching it. I heard him say it. I listened to his tapes. He was teaching that God had a separate covenant for the Jews, that all Jews were automatically going to be saved. That's a horrific thing to say. I don't believe the brother realized the magnitude of what he was saying and doing when he taught this. I really don't. Because I believe he loves God. I believe he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a dangerous thing to teach that, because you make the cross of Christ of no effect when you teach something like that. You're saying, you know, either Jesus had to die for all or he had to die for none. You know, either it was totally effective and totally efficacious to purchase salvation for all, or nobody gets saved. So to teach that God has another way of salvation for the Jewish people, Paul spent the entire 12th chapter of Romans stating that there was no, to the Jewish people, addressing them, saying, he said, I wish I would be cut off that my brethren, the Jews, might get saved and might come into this covenant of grace and faith through Christ and what he did at the cross. So that's a dangerous thing to teach something like that, but this brother was teaching it. And it nullifies what Christ did at the cross. There's only one plan of salvation. However, God does have very different specific plans in how he's going to lead Israel as a nation back to him. And that's what we're studying about right now. That's what the entire tribulation period is about. I hope you'll remember that. I remember we brought it out when we first began this book of Daniel, when we were studying specifically on the tribulation period and in Revelation. The tribulation period is designed by God to do one thing and one thing only, to bring Israel back to him. That's what it's all about. Because the church is gone. The church is raptured out of here. So do you see, hopefully I didn't confuse you when I made that statement, that God deals with these entities and the plan he has for them, the church and Israel. They're not two separate plans of salvation, but two separate methods he is using to draw them all into one under the blood of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Anybody got any questions on what I just said? I don't want you to dare think that I'm teaching there's two separate ways of salvation, one for the Jews and one for everybody else, because there isn't. Okay, I wanted to make sure of that. Okay. Now, verse 2, and many of them who sleep in the dust to the earth shall awake. That's speaking of the rapture of the church right there. That's why I was taking time to delineate, hopefully, between the two things, Israel and the church. Many of them who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life. All those who are resurrected at the rapture, and according to 1 Thessalonians 4, we know there's going to be a great resurrection at the rapture of the church. We also know that by the multiplied millions, people are going to disappear off planet Earth as their spirits leave their bodies and they go to meet Jesus in the air. But that's the first resurrection that the Bible speaks of. And everybody wants to be a part, believe me, of the first resurrection. The first resurrection. But there is another resurrection that the Bible speaks of, and that's in the latter part of verse 2 here. Let's read that now. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. The second resurrection of the dead that's going to occur is spoken of in Revelation 20. This is the great white judgment throne of Christ. Now, years ago, when I used to hear the great white judgment throne of Christ preached on, I sat under some preachers that in the Church of God growing up, they loved the Lord, but really they just didn't have the grasp on the Bible that they should have had. And they'd preach it like, oh, when you stand before him on that day. Well, if you're a believer, you're only going to be an observer at the great white judgment throne. Do you follow me on that? You're already raptured out. You're already with Jesus. You made it in the first resurrection. The second resurrection is a resurrection of the unrighteous dead, of those who did not put their faith in Christ. This is going to be where we're going to stand in awe behind the Lord Jesus Christ and his throne, giving him praise. As Barack Hussein Obama, and I pray he finds the Lord before this time. If he doesn't, but that's when he'll have to walk in and bend his knee and say, Jesus Christ, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Adolf Hitler will have to walk in before him and bow and say, Jesus Christ, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every despot and every unrighteous person in history. And how is a person unrighteous? They reject Christ and what he did at the cross. They'll have to walk in before him at the great white judgment throne and confess that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. So the second resurrection is a resurrection unto judgment for the unrighteous dead. So you don't have to worry about the great white judgment throne if your faith is in Christ. You'll be there, but only as an observer. Only as an observer. You've already received a glorified body. But this will be the final judgment of the unrighteous dead. Can you imagine what a scene this is going to be? This shows you how greatly our minds are going to have to be expanded when we get to heaven. To be able to consume all this and for all this to happen in a very quick fashion. Something to think about, isn't it? You know, scientists say, in my case, it's probably a lot less than this, but they say right now we only use about 1/10 of our brain power. My case, a lot less than that. But for y'all sitting out there, you've probably got the 1/10 going for you. They say that's the smartest among us. Use 1/10 of their total brain power. So in a glorified body and us returning to the state that God had originally intended for us to be in the Garden of Eden, wow, we're going to be able to consume and think a lot more, and at such a multiplied speed, we'll be able to take all this in at the great white judgment throne. And we'll see it happen. Where the unrighteous dead, and then after that, they'll be condemned to hell forever. And you say, why is this? Why would God take the time to do something like this? To prove that he is totally righteous and just, and that he provided an opportunity for everybody to be saved. But they rejected Jesus. So therefore, with them rejecting God's provision of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, these unrighteous souls will have to walk before him now and say, you were the one. That's why oftentimes at an altar call, I try to get the sinner to think of that. You may reject Jesus now, but I don't care who you are. If you've been born into this life, there's going to come a day you're going to call Jesus Lord. It's going to happen for everybody. It's just when you do it makes all the difference in the world on whether you're a part of the first resurrection, which is a resurrection unto blessing and righteousness and eternal life forever in a glorified body, or whether you're a part of the second resurrection at the great white judgment throne. Let's read that in Revelation 20. I want to take you there so you know I'm not just not pulling it out of thin air. Revelation 20. And verse, I think it's 11 there. Look somewhere about verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, the things which were written in the book. How important is it to be under grace instead of law? Let me put it to you like this, and this might help you when you're witnessing to somebody sometime. Whenever a person on any grounds, be it moral, spiritual, or whatever, rejects Christ and what he did at the cross, in effect what you're saying to God is, I am righteous and holy enough to be judged by the law. And at the great white judgment throne, that's what God's going to do. He's going to grant the choice that the unrighteous made in rejecting Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross, which would, thank God, cover us all with grace and mercy and the blood of Christ. Glory to God. Thank God we have that grace and mercy under the blood of Jesus Christ, and we won't be judged by the law. Praise the Lord. The book of Colossians says it beautifully. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Praise God. We won't be judged by the law, but the unrighteous dead, by them rejecting Christ, they're in effect saying to Almighty God, my life is good enough, and I can be holy enough to be judged according to your law, God. At the great white judgment throne, they'll realize how short they fell of meeting God's standard of 100% absolute perfection. Because everything they've ever done wrong will be flashed before them at the great white judgment throne. Can you imagine what this is going to be like? I mean, it's just mind-boggling, isn't it? That's why I said our brain power is going to have to be so expanded, which it will be, for us to even be able to understand these proceedings. But you've read it right there in your Bible. Hopefully you know now, Pastor just ain't pulling some wild stuff out of thin air. This is the two resurrections that verse 2 is making reference to. First resurrection, people are going to be resurrected under righteousness and holiness. That occurs at the rapture of the church when the dead in Christ rise. Then as 1 Thessalonians 4, 14, 15, 16 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the air, or to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the next, this blesses me to say this, the rapture is the next great prophetic event to take place. Wow. And all scripture has been fulfilled for the rapture to occur. That's what's coming next. And that'll cause us to shout because we're going to be a part of it. If God grants me 70 years on this planet, I'm expecting to go out by way of the rapture. I am. I don't think it's going to go on that much longer. So we can rejoice tonight in our God and Savior Jesus. It's soon to happen, church. That's the next great event. The rapture of the church. Test, test, test. Will the rapture start the tribulation period? Huh? No. Good, good. Praise God. What's going to start the tribulation period? The covenant with the Antichrist. That's right. Praise God. Yes, Shannon. Yeah. Absolutely. Very good. No, very good question. Sometimes in our studying of the Bible, Shannon, people, we have a tendency to over-spiritualize it. Okay? After Armageddon, which is mainly going to be focused in the Middle Eastern part of the world, and Jesus returns to begin his thousand-year reign, there will be people who are alive on planet Earth that will enter the thousand-year reign. Does that make sense to you? The whole of humanity on the planet is not going to be destroyed when Christ comes back. Okay? There will be people, although the population is going to be greatly reduced worldwide due to all that has transpired during the tribulation, okay? But there will be people that will enter the millennial reign of Christ in a natural body. That's who we're going to rule and reign over with Jesus Christ. Because now, during the thousand-year reign, Shannon, what's going to happen is Christ will rule and reign from David's throne in Jerusalem the entire world, the way God originally intended it to be. Now, and it will be great, it will be wonderful, and I need to fully answer your question, and to do it justice, it'll probably take me about 2 weeks, okay? So I'm giving you a very synoptic version, okay, of what. But it shows you the depravity of mankind. Even natural people and babies being born during the thousand-year reign of Christ and man going on under a benevolent ruler, finally, who's fair and just and honest, you know, he'll be everything the people have ever wanted, Jesus Christ will. However, at the end of the thousand-year reign, we still find Satan comes and takes a large portion of humanity and tries to rebel against Jesus Christ. And that's when Satan is quelled forever and cast into the lake of fire forever, never to exert influence on planet Earth again. So, yeah, there will be a lot of people saved after the tribulation because they'll put their faith in Christ. They'll realize by the millions, obviously so, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And even during the thousand-year reign that he sets up, and we'll be ruling over these people in natural bodies. That's going to be our job. We're all going to be government employees one day. Woo! Praise God. It's a good thing. It's better than Obamacare. Jesus care. It'll work. Obamacare won't work. Jesus care will work. Praise God. Okay? So that's who we, in glorified bodies, will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ over. We're going to assist him in ruling in the government of the nations in the millennial reign. So, again, I want Hawaii to rule. That's all I ask of the Lord. Let me rule Hawaii. They're just an island, not even the whole state. Give me Maui, Molokai, whichever island. But in any event, does that answer your question? That's a very good question. You sound like I preached on Sunday morning. I had the same thing you've had, bless your heart. I know what you're fighting with. I'm just ecstatic tonight to have a voice again. In the middle of the message on Sunday, I turned around once, and God, I'm serious. The Lord instantly touched me because I came out with a sentence, and then I started to say something else, and there was nothing there. I mean, it was gone. And I saw, y'all might remember it somewhere. I had to turn my back on you all, and as I did, I'm saying, God, you got to touch me. And I walked to about right here, and it came back again, but I mean, it was gone. But in any event, great things are coming very shortly for us. The rapture is about to take place. Well, we got through two verses tonight. We did pretty good, didn't we? I was wanting to complete all of chapter 12 tonight, so we got through two verses. Any other questions? And Shannon, that was a very, very good question you asked, because a lot of people, as I said, have a tendency to want to over-spiritualize it. You know, think Christ comes back, that's the end of it for everybody. Hey, we must never forget, God's character is never going to change. He is a God of grace and mercy. He's not into casting people into hell. It's the very last thing he wants to do, or cutting them off from him. That's opposite of what he's all about. However, he lays it out how we are to relate to him and how he is to be approached, and he's very specific about that. And any other approach will not be accepted. And that approach is faith in Christ and him crucified. I was going to kick and scream if somebody didn't say it. Thank you, Ned. Any other questions or comments before we close class tonight? We'll pick up great stuff in this last chapter of Daniel, so I don't want to rush through it. I want to try and do it justice. Okay, would you stand? We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight, as we are congregated in your name, Lord, let us leave this building tonight with the burning hope that soon and very soon we're going to see you, Jesus. That, Lord, we know the rapture is so very, very near, and we look forward to that day. And, Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your patience, your kindness with us all. And, Lord, we look expectantly to your coming. Praise the holy name of Jesus. Go with us now until we meet again. Bless our services this Easter Sunday morning, Lord. Just let your Holy Spirit have his way in everything this church says and does. We don't want to be man-led or people-driven. We want to be Spirit-led. And, Lord, just please, let the Holy Spirit lead and guide in everything, not just in a few areas, in everything. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide Crossway Community Church in these last days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.